be dismissed this morning. James chapter 4 in our Sunday school lesson this morning. James chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. As I've been doing Sunday school, we've been rotating through several different guys, as you know. The subject has been grace, and this morning we look at a reviving grace. And let's begin reading James chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This morning we look at this idea, the topic of a grace that revives, a reviving grace. And it's a sad thing, but it's a true fact that every Christian comes to the point in their life, usually more than once, where we need a work of grace to rekindle in his heart the passion that he once had for God. And it's sad, but this phrase is all-encompassing. Every Christian comes to this point in life where he needs a work of grace to rekindle in his heart the passion he once had for God. Why? Well, the things from God, from the Word of God that once stirred him are no longer of interest. Little things that he would have overlooked before now cause irritation and frustration. The love for the Lord that once was fervent has cooled. And when this happens, when our love for the Lord has grown cold and the joy is gone, we need revival. Psalms chapter 85, verse number 6, the psalmist expresses his people's need for revival. He says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Vance Havner said, "Revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again." I would like that to be said not just of our church, but of me, that we fall in love with Jesus over and over again and anew every day. And revival restores the joy of our salvation, the way we felt the moment that we were saved. And often we get confused and we think that a revival is a series of meetings that happens once a year, but revival isn't confined to a scheduled time or a specific place. You don't have to wait for a guest speaker or a week of special meetings to experience the renewing and the reviving work of grace in your heart and in your life. And If our hearts have grown cold, if you've allowed sin to linger in your life, we need revival. That was one of the things we've been looking at in Psalms chapter 51 the last several weeks. It happened in David's life. What it came down to was David needed revival. He needed to be revived. He needed God to do a work of grace in his heart. And it was this very reason, is that he had allowed sin to linger. And that's very dangerous. And it happens to more than just David. David wasn't singled out as a solitary event in the whole history of humankind, as the lone example of the one man who ever let sin linger in his life for an extended amount of time. No, the Bible was giving us that example in Psalm chapter 51 because it's a tendency of all men, all mankind, to allow sin to linger, thinking it's not a big deal, thinking we can handle it. And then we come to the point to where, as David understood, as David realized, his joy was gone. His joy was gone, and his walk with God had been severely hindered, and he needed revival. He needed forgiveness. He needed restoration. He needed renewal. And I love the passage there in Psalms 51, as David, such a man of such great passion, cried out to God and desired it. desired it in such a way. And what he was crying out for, what David was crying out for in Psalms 51, what James is writing about here, is a revival in the hearts and lives of the children of God. You and me. You and me. The reason, listen, I've seen it happen. I've probably been in that situation. The reason people get tired of church isn't because, hopefully it's not because the church has changed. It's because we've allowed our hearts to grow cold to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. The reason people get tired of ministry or tired of coming to church or tired of going to visitation or tired of whatever it is in the work and the ministry of the Lord, oftentimes it comes down, boils down to this one thing. We've allowed our hearts to grow cold. We need revival. And it's a sad thing that we've got this mindset from hundreds of years of Baptist history that revival only happens when we have some man from the outside come in and stir everything up. And that's helpful, and it's good to be challenged from a new point of view and all of those different things. But revival ought to be a daily desire of our hearts. Revival ought to be something that we desire, whether we have a specific revival meeting or not. Revival meetings ought to be the outpouring of people that are experiencing revival. Because if we were to have a revival meeting and have a fiery preacher in here preach, and we're all sitting there half asleep, that's not a revival. It's a meeting, but it's not a revival. And I understand, don't get me wrong, I understand sometimes, and we've seen in history men like George Whitefield and D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday, all of those have come and they've been able to stir up bodies of believers and put them on the road to revival. But revival ought to be something that we desire. It ought to be something that we strive for. You know what revival, what that word revive means? Brother Greg, you work in medical and industry, CPR. If someone has what, when do you need to normally revive someone? When they're dead. Perfect answer. You get a gold star. See me after class. I love having Brother Godfrey here. He's just a plethora of illustrations and examples. And he just loves when I talk to him too, I'm sure. Yeah, it's exactly it. It ought not be something that we're proud of, that we need reviving. Don't you agree, Brother Matt? Because it means we've grown cold. We've grown cold. What it means is we've sunk back into that old life. Because remember what the Bible says? Before we were saved, we were what? In trespasses and sin. Dead. You know what you are when you're dead? What happens to the body? It shuts down and you grow cold. Cold. And reviving is bringing life back in. It's stirring life. And the thing is, though, folks, is that as a child of God and we've been saved by grace, we have life in us. And so it's not like that life has dissipated or it's run out or God's run out of grace or God's run out of mercy or God's run out of life or God's run out of anything. No, it's not on God's end that we need revival. We need revival because the Bible says, and we'll read it in just a second if you want to turn there, Romans chapter 8, it's because the flesh is constantly warring against the spirit. And we're picking sides. Oh, help us. Yeah? The flesh is constantly warring against the spirit, and we pick sides. Yeah. We need revival. A little boy got up one morning and went to the kitchen for his breakfast, and his mother was shocked to see that this little guy was just covered in dirt from head to toe. And she asked, "How did you get so dirty so early in the morning?" And his response, "Oh, Mom, that was easy," he said. "I went to bed this way." He said, "I went to bed this way." We need a, it's a picture of many of us today as our flesh and spirit war against each other. It's so easy to just live in the filth and allow it to affect our lives every day. And there, the first thing we want to look at this morning is that there are some conflicts with revival. There are some things that don't want you to have revival this morning. And one of them is our adversary, the devil. He fights it. He fights it. He wants us to live. The Bible talks about how the God of this world has blinded the minds. He wants us to live. Can you imagine? Listen, if we truly understood, and I understand this, I understand I live in the same sin-sick world that you live in. I understand all the temptations and all of those things and the things that take my time or demand my time or whatever. But if I truly understood what the Bible says about how our adversary desires that we live, he doesn't desire that we live in pleasure. Pleasure is his ploy to get us in sin. Do you understand that? The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. The pleasure is the ploy to get us in sin. The devil doesn't want you to have pleasure. He wants you in sin. The devil doesn't want you to have open and clear minds and clear eyes. He wants you to live blinded, hopeless, fearful lives. Do you understand that? That's what he wants. And yet so many people are dedicating so much of their energy and time to the prince and the power of this world and the prince and the power of the air. He wants us to live as we lived before. And Ephesians tells us, before we were saved, we were dead, lifeless. We could go all throughout Scripture and the Bible, how the Bible views and pictures sin as sickness, as a disease, and all of these different things. That's how the devil wants you to live. That's how he wants us to live. Anemic, lifeless. There are conflicts. One of the conflicts in our, if you look in our text there in James chapter 3, it says in verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Revival doesn't happen automatically, nor is it guaranteed. If we really desire it to be revived in our own life and in our church, conflict and opposition are going to come. Conflict and opposition will come. The devil doesn't want your love for God to be renewed. The devil doesn't want you to have joy. He doesn't want you to have peace. Oh, man. Just reading this week in my Bible reading and different things, it's amazing the comparison between Jesus and what he desires for us and what the devil has his desires for us. I mean, we just talked a little bit about it. The devil doesn't want you to have peace. He doesn't want you to have a clear vision. He wants to blind our minds to the goodness of God and all of these things. He wants us to live in death. He wants us to live in the rubbish of this world. He wants us to live that way. But if we think of it the other way, we've got two choices. We can live for this world, we can live for the devil, or we can live for the Lord. And Jesus said, from his own mouth before he went back, while he was on this earth, he said he wants us to have joy. He said he wants us to have peace. And Jesus said the peace that he gives us is not anything like this world gives. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to be content. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be stable. He wants us to be content. He wants us to be have confidence in our relationship with him. The devil does everything he can to make sure that you don't have revival. He does everything he can to keep you from being renewed and restored and revived. And even though as a child of God, we have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit living within us, and we have a new nature, we still face conflict, especially when we need revival. The first conflict we see is that there's a conflict with strife. In James chapter 4, verse number 2, he says, this conflict comes from your lusts. Our desires war. They struggle against the work that God wants to do in our lives. Are you in Romans chapter 8? Look in verse number 5. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. He's giving us a picture. Paul does a wonderful job in his writings of talking about the struggle between the flesh and the Spirit all over and over again. And we understand that we've been changed, we've been quickened, the Bible says. We've been made alive, we've been regenerated through salvation. But the old nature, the old desires, they still remain. The fleshly nature is constantly at war against the Spirit of God living within us. And as a result, the unity that is supposed to characterize the body of Christ is often broken because of strife. Psalms 133, verse number 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." When the Bible says something is good and something is pleasant, I want to know about those things. Because there's so much around us in our world today that's not good and that's not pleasant. And there's so much strife and there's so much conflict in our world. And the Bible says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, for the child of God to dwell together in unity." In unity. The churches here who James was writing to, who received this letter, were experiencing great persecution. Many of them had faced being imprisoned and lost their jobs, and some had even lost their lives for their faith. It was a great opportunity for people to get discouraged and to get frustrated. And the frustration and the discouragement that these people felt because of the hardship that was spilling over into their relationships in the church, like what often happens is what happens throughout the week begins to spill over into our relationship and our services here at church. And that's what was happening for these folks, and there was strife in their hearts. And if there's strife in our hearts, it's going to come out. If there's strife in our heart, it's going to come out and cause strife within the church. And someone who has resentment and hostility in his own soul is going to see conflict manifested. I was reading this week and I came across an interesting article about scorpions. Scorpions live on insects. They kill and eat other insects, but they're also known to kill and devour their own as well. One experimenter placed 100 scorpions in a large glass vessel, and after only a few days, only 14 remained. The rest had been killed and eaten. He then took a female and put her in a glass vessel and observed as she was expecting and she was pregnant, and as shortly after her babies were born, she ate them all except for one. It said one of them escaped, taking refuge on the mother's own back, and found revenge by killing the mother scorpion. The Bible talks a lot about, Paul writes about how that when we bite and devour one another, and he's talking about us and our relationships with one another. And James warns here that when there's strife in our heart, it's going to be manifest in our worship, in our service together. And he reminds us it's going to manifest it by fighting in the flesh. Fighting in the flesh. It's always interesting to me when we come across passages of Scripture like that, because he's writing to churches, and in the one place where these folks should have been most able to expect fellowship and most able to expect encouragement and most should expect to be built up and to be edified, as the Bible says, what they were finding in James chapter number 3 and 4 is they were finding contention and fighting and strife. And he uses the term wars and fightings among you. And that's where we get this idea that these wars or this strife and this contention was among church members. Church members, what a sad description of these Christians' lives. They were biting and devouring one another. And when our heart isn't right with God, we'll find it very easy to get frustrated, find it very easy to get angry. The simplest statement can trigger a strong reaction. The simplest statement can trigger a strong reaction and strife. And Christians experiencing this kind of strife and conflict need revival. And the most convicting part about this is that last statement that I just read, I have been in that statement. You just allow the cares and the strife and or the stress of life to overwhelm, and you can get to the point to where it's very easy to get frustrated. It's very easy to allow things to upset. It's very easy to allow the simplest things to trigger a reaction, a negative reaction. When we find that, we find that we need revival. We find one way that we understand, that we see there's a conflict with strife is fighting in the flesh, and another way is by not walking in the Spirit. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5, fighting and strife and dissension is evidence of not walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. He says in verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." But in verse 18, "If you are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Strife and fighting is evidence of walking in the flesh. The verses in Galatians describe an internal conflict between the Spirit and our flesh, each fighting against the other for control. Both can't win. Both can't win. One or the other must lose. If we're not walking in the Spirit, you can expect a life filled with conflict. This last statement, I'll read it again. When your heart is not right with God, you'll find it very easy to get frustrated and angry. The simplest statement can trigger a strong reaction and strife, but it's more than just strife. We become overwhelmed with these emotionally based things. If your heart is not right with God, the simplest thing can elicit a strong reaction, and that could be anger, that could be a reaction with your tongue. It also could be fear. It also could be insecurity. It also could be paranoia. It could be a lot of different things. When your heart is not right with God, we're not resting in His grace, we're not walking with Him, we're not walking in the Spirit, the simplest statement can trigger a strong reaction. There are conflicts to revival. One is strife. One is selfishness. One is selfishness. 2 Peter 2 talks about them that walk after the flesh. That walk after the flesh. Walking after the flesh produces selfishness. And when we're in the flesh, we tend to focus more on what we want. On what we want. Creating a vicious cycle. Look in James chapter 4, verse number 2. He writes it for us there. "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." All of these things are rooted in some pride and in self-centeredness and in selfishness. James reminds us here that first people are driven by their desires, and then they lose control, and eventually the desires take control of them. The reference James is making to lust and desire are warnings of selfishness. And there's a process. The people to whom James were writing were driven by, he writes, the desire to have. It's a phrase that indicates a burning, a zealous desire. The selfishness they allowed into their lives took them further and further away from God and made them miserable because they were not getting the things that they wanted. And as I began thinking about this and reading this, I was reminded back to Acts chapter number 4 when we look at the early church and how the Bible says that they were all of one spirit, they were all of one mind, and the unity that the early church in Jerusalem was experiencing, these believers were not experiencing that. These believers were not experiencing that. In the early church, it talks about they had one accord. All things were common. They brought and laid at the apostles' feet and for the work of the ministry, for the furtherance of the gospel. And James is writing to believers here who had allowed selfishness in their lives that took them further and further away from God and made them miserable because they were not getting the things that they wanted. Often, you've heard it before, I'm sure, from other speakers and pastors, is that the most miserable man is the one chasing more, right? The most miserable man is the one who's chasing after more. The selfishness that they'd allowed in their lives just took them further and further away from God, made them miserable. Marital conflicts, family conflicts, job conflicts, all of these are the result of unsatisfied lust and unsatisfied envying. Remember, the word lust doesn't necessarily mean sensual passion. It simply means a strong desire. Strong desire. What led them to this point, the process of selfishness that led them to this point, was allowing the need or the lust, the desire for more, to drive a wedge between them and their walk with God. And then we see the product. The product. Selfishness is, one man said, selfishness is not a victimless crime. Just because it starts on the inside doesn't mean it stays there. The danger of selfishness is that the selfish person is never satisfied. Getting what we want doesn't satisfy. It makes us want more and more. Selfishness, look in our text in James chapter 4, verse number 2. Selfishness became so strong that James said, ye lust and have not. He said, ye kill. Ye kill. I don't believe that this is primarily referencing murder, although certainly that can happen in extreme cases. But selfishness can kill relationships. Selfishness can kill opportunities to serve others. Selfishness can kill the work that the Lord is trying to do in a church. Selfishness makes us complacent towards spiritual things because our focus is on feeding our desires, our lusts, our flesh. And 2 Peter chapter 2, turn to 2 Peter chapter number 2 if you can quickly this morning. 2 Peter chapter number 2 describes the end of these selfish, self-willed people we read about in these verses. And Second Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure the lusts of the flesh through much wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The latter end is worse than their beginning. The presence of selfishness is a strong indicator that we need revival. The presence of strife in our hearts and our lives is a strong indication that we need revival. I read a story about a lady who approached the famous evangelist Billy Sunday and asked him, why do you keep having revival meetings? Don't you realize that the results only last a little while? And Billy Sunday's response, why do you keep taking baths? Why do you keep taking baths? Because they don't last. He was telling us the same thing. We need to be seeking out revival, of renewal, living for the Lord, being right with God. Selfishness will creep into our lives again and again if we allow it to. We need revival to purge our hearts of selfishness, of strife and sin. We'll look in the coming, next Sunday, we'll look at how this happens and the conflicts with revival. There's strife in our hearts this morning. Before we can come before the Lord, before we can worship, before we can sing praises to Him, our hearts ought to be right. Our hearts ought to be prepared, ready to hear from the Lord today. I hope we're ready to hear from the Lord today. What a wonderful challenge. It's been a challenge, a wonderful encouragement and challenge to me, because I know I've been in these situations, and I'm thankful for how the Lord has brought me through situations just like this. It's not because of the day and it's not because of the hour, but it's because as a child of God, we ought to be about the work of the Lord. We need revival today. We need revival in our hearts. We need revival. We need to be renewed. We need to be reinvigorated, restored in our walk with God. Recharged, a refreshed passion for the things of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But be warned, there are conflicts. There are things that are going to keep you from real revival in your heart and your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together this morning. Thank you for your goodness to us. We think of those that aren't here and under the weather for whatever reason. I'm thankful for those that are able to make it this morning. Thank you for the health and strength that you've given us. Prepare our hearts just even now, if we've not already, for the services this morning. I know you have something for us that will speak to our hearts and impact our lives for your honor and for your glory. We thank you so much, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.